Oh, hi, church. Well, today we continue our series looking at Elijah. And today we see where that famous passage where Elijah is taken to God through a chariot to heaven, but he also calls Elisha to become a prophet. And in a sense, this passage is about Elijah handing the baton on to Elisha. It's about discipleship. It's a wild, weird, crazy, vivid, but it's just a super fun passage. So how about I pray and then we jump into it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I always pray, I pray that your spirit might be at work in our hearts and our minds. God, I pray that you might just actually bring this passage alive to us today, that we might see and understand your mind here. More than that, that we might actually be obedient to what you have to say to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is about how Elisha was called to become a prophet. It's about God's calling on our lives. And you might be thinking, well, oh, okay, this is about God's calling, and that's normally associated with God's calling to become a pastor or God's calling to become a missionary. And you might be thinking, well, this actually passage has nothing to do with my life. I'm not going to become a pastor. I'm not going to become a missionary. Why did I turn up the church today? Well, just hold your horses, because what happens to Elisha needs to happen to all of us. The question is, when we think about God's call on our life, are we thinking about just a select few people like pastors or missionaries? Or is the call of God more broad than that? Or to think about it another way, is life just kind of meaningless and random and we just sort of, you know, potter our way through life? Or is there actually a call upon our life? Is there a purpose and a meaning to be found in the way that we should actually live our lives? Well, let's look at the story and see if we can answer those questions. Chapter 19, what do we know about Elisha? The first thing that we know about Elisha is that he's rich. How do we know that? Verse 19. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. That is, there are 24 oxen, and he's kind of sitting back and driving the last pair of oxen, which means that he's sort of the manager. He's the person in charge. He owns these oxen. So it would be a little bit like a modern-day farmer who owned 12 huge tractors. If you own 12 huge tractors, it means that you have a huge property, and it means you're a person of great wealth. And this is who Elisha is. And what is he called to do? Verse 19. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now this cloak is really important to understand this story. This cloak is the cloak of a prophet. This is Elijah's way of calling Elisha to follow in his footsteps and become a prophet of God, to be God's spokesman, to be God's mouthpiece in this world. And what sort of cloak was this? You know, was it a fine royal cloak? Was it made of fine linen and gold? Would it be the kind of cloak that you would actually put around a king? Well, no. Remember that Elijah has been on the run for 3 years. For 3 years, Jezebel has wanted to hunt him down and kill him. And so he's gone from cave to cave, to hiding place to hiding place, wearing this coat, this same coat, for 3 years. So this coat is probably dirty. It's probably a bit torn. It's smelly. And it's probably got patches on it. It's a bit like me. Sometimes I wear the same jumper for the whole of the week, and I get to the end of the week and it smells, and Janelle tells me off because it's got coffee stains on it and it's got last night's meatballs on it. And this coat is a little bit like that. It's the coat of the prophet, but there's nothing spectacular about it. And what does this coat signify? Well, it signifies Elijah calling Elisha to become a prophet, but it also signifies the type of life that Elisha will lead. Elijah is actually calling Elisha to leave his life of wealth and power and status and enter into a life of poverty and danger and fear. That is what the cloak represents. And what does Elisha do? He runs up to Elijah and he says, "Yep, I'm in." Look at verse 21. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became a servant. So he leaves everything behind. He gives everything away, his wealth, his power, his property, and he follows Elijah. Now, all of this is happening in shorthand. But between chapter 1 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Kings chapter 2, we know by the number of kings that 18 years passes. So for 18 years, Elisha becomes a student. He becomes a disciple of Elijah. So let's jump over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 18 years have passed. Elijah now has a sense that his ministry is coming to an end, that his life is coming to an end. They're walking together, and Elijah said to Elisha in verse 19, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now that sounds kind of weird and arrogant. It sounds like Elisha is saying, "I want to be twice as good as you. I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to be double the prophet that you were, Elijah." But that is not what he is saying. The double portion is the part of the inheritance that went to the oldest son in a family. And what Elisha is saying, he's saying, "I want to be like the firstborn son to you. I want to carry on this family business. I want to be just as effective as you of speaking God's word to God's people today." Elijah responds in verse 10. He says, "What you have asked is a difficult thing." And then things become all sort of Harry Potterish on us. A chariot comes down from heaven, horses of fire, there's a whirlwind, and Elijah is taken into heaven, and Elijah's coat falls on the ground. The Lord of the Rings is all about a ring, and the story of Elisha and Elijah is all about this cloak. Elijah takes this cloak, verse 13. Elijah then picked up Elijah's coat that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And this is God's way of saying to Elisha that this double portion that you have asked for, that you've been entrusted with this prophetic ministry, that just as the Spirit of God was upon Elijah, now the Spirit of God is upon you, Elisha. So cool story, eh? But what does it mean? What is its application? And you might be thinking, are we at the conclusion already? Yeah, we are, but don't get too excited because there's 3 points in my conclusion. The first point is the need for God's call on your life. The second point is the nature of God's call on your life. And the third point is the power to fulfill God's call. So firstly, the need for God's call on your life. We first meet Elisha, and he's ploughing, he's successful, he's powerful, he has status. He has everything in life that our culture would say that you need to make you happy. Yet when God's call comes upon his life, he's willing to actually leave it all. He burns his tractors, he burns his ploughs, he eats the bulls. What is he doing? He makes it impossible for himself to return because now there's nothing to return to. In other words, he's wholeheartedly committed to this call of discipleship and of becoming the prophet that God wants him to become. Instead of pocketing the money, instead of putting his wealth into a rainy day account, instead of having a backup plan for his life, he is now all in. Something has happened to Elisha. Elijah is saying, "I want you to leave your life of comfort, and I want you to come and join me in a life of hiding, a life of trouble, a life where you could be killed. I want you to leave your life of power and become weak. I want you to leave your life of safety and become vulnerable. I want you to leave your life of wealth and become poor." And what does Elisha do? Does he say, "Oh man, now that you've actually put it that way, oh man, that sounds really costly, that sounds really hard, that sounds really difficult. Now that you've mentioned it, I'm actually not so sure." No. He throws a party. He sees what God is calling to him and he's excited about that. He burns his investment portfolio. He gives it all away and he wholeheartedly responds to the call of God upon his life. You can't read this passage. You can't read this passage without thinking about the gospel, because Jesus is the ultimate Elijah. Just as Elijah called Elisha into ministry, Jesus actually calls us. What does he call us to do? He calls us into a lifelong journey of following him, a lifelong journey of discipleship. For us as a church, we've broken that down to a love of God, to a love of his people, and to a love of neighbour. And you have to actually see that this calling is such a precious gift. It's such a beautiful gift that you just actually want to hold on to it with everything that you have. Elisha celebrates and leaves his wealth in joy. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." In his joy, he sees the value and the worth of who Jesus is, and he joyfully gives everything away in order to respond to Jesus' call upon his life. Elisha says, "What use is 24 oxen if I have no meaning and if I have no purpose? What use is it if I gain the whole world, but I'm not responding to Jesus' call on my life to come and follow?" So secondly, the nature of God's call on your life. This is a story of a coat. The coat signifies the call. The coat, remember, is old, it's dirty, it's dusty and smelly. It signifies cost, burden, sacrifice and hardship, the hardship of this call. In verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said to him, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said. "Then I will come and follow you." To which Elijah replies, he says, "Whatever. Whatever you want to do, Elisha." In other words, what is Elijah actually saying to Elisha here in terms of this call of God upon Elisha's life? Elijah is saying, this is God's call on your life, Elijah. Elijah says, "I'm not in charge of this, God is." Elijah says, "I'm not in charge of you, God is." Elijah says, "This call is between you and God, it's not between you and me." You know, virtually every sermon, every talk is actually about this call. It's about discipleship. And often I actually think, I'm trying to convince you to do something that I'm committed to. I'm trying to get you to love God, to love the community of faith, and to love neighbor, to join me in that process. But in a sense, it's got nothing to do with me and you. This call of discipleship is between you and God, and only you can respond to this call. This call on Elisha's life involves two things. He needs to become something, and then he needs to do something. So this is a call about becoming. We've already looked at it. This call of discipleship. For 18 years, Elisha was mentored by Elijah. He was a student of Elijah. For 18 years, Elisha had to actually sit at the feet of Elijah and learn from him. He wasn't a prophet until probably around 40 years of age. Can you imagine Elisha's mum and dad at a dinner party? They're talking to another couple and they ask that couple about their daughter, Susie. You know, "How's Susie? What's she doing?" "Oh, Susie's doing great. You know, she's got a master's degree now. She's married. She's got three kids. Their youngest has just won the state trials. They've just bought their third house. They're on a holiday in Europe. Oh, Susie's just living this fantastic life. What about Elisha? We haven't seen him for a while. He was this great business person. He was this great manager. I bet he's doing really well for him. What's Elisha up to?" Well, for 18 years he's been following around Elijah, hiding, making breakfast, serving, becoming a servant at the feet of Elijah. Well, what about his wealth? Well, he actually burnt down the family business. He actually gave it all away. And now he's this itinerant prophet. Why does Elijah serve this 18-year apprenticeship? Because before he does anything, he needs to become something. Before you do anything in the kingdom of God, you have to become something. And what is that something? Well, for us New Testament Christian, that something is to become more like Jesus. For your character and your identity and your values to be shaped by him, you have to become a person of love, of justice, a person of wisdom, a person of self-control, of humility, a person of kindness, a person of perseverance. God says, I'm going to call you out of your condition of brokenness and sinfulness. And I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to make you a new creation, and I'm going to make you into a masterpiece. Matthew 9, God calls everybody to repentance. What does that mean? Simply that you stop living for yourself and you start living for God. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're called out of darkness into light. What does that mean? The same thing, repentance. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's poem. We are God's masterpiece. God is the artist and we are the work of art. Paul says, think about an artist. An artist gets a vision of something that is incredible and beautiful, and then they go to work on that piece of art. And Paul says, God is the artist and he has a vision for your life. And what is the vision for your life? It is to make you more like Jesus. God calls us to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. Before you can do anything in the kingdom of God, you have to become something. You have to actually become more like Jesus. The second part of this calling is that there is a doing. It's fairly simple for us to work out in this passage. Elijah is called to become a prophet of God. But if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah also calls Hazael to be king of Syria. And God also calls Jehu through Elijah to become king of Israel. What is the point? God doesn't just call pastors or missionaries. He calls all people. He anoints all people. He anoints teachers and nurses and bus drivers, chippies, engineers, stay-at-home parents, landscapers. God uses all people in all circumstances, in all professions, to be his people in his world. So God might actually call you to become a midwife. That's just as significant as becoming a pastor. God might actually call you to become a plumber. That's just as significant and as important as becoming a missionary. God uses and God calls all people in all types of professions to be his people in this world. The point is that God has created you and God has designed you uniquely, and there's only certain things that only you can do and only certain people that only you can reach. Ephesians chapter 2 again, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has good works for you to do, and only you can do them. So what is this call about? It's a call about becoming more like Jesus, and that is the most important part of this call. If your life is not a transformed life, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what environment you actually find yourself in. You will not be any use unless there's a sense of holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness about you. But then God calls you into this beautiful mosaic, this wonderful tapestry of equipping God's people to go into all the nooks and crannies of our culture and society, to be his transformational people in those places. And so the call of God is not just upon Elisha or Elijah or upon Andrew Duncan or Todd Darvis. the call of God is actually upon all of our lives, and it's a call to follow Jesus and serve Jesus and live for Jesus. And so finally, where does the power come from to actually live this life of calling? Well, the Lord of the Rings is all about a ring. The narrative of Elijah and Elisha is all about a cloak. The story of your life and my life is all about a cross. And you know, when I was younger, I would hear these sermons about, God's calling upon our lives to actually give up everything and actually forsake everything and sacrifice and endure hardship and suffering for the sake of Jesus. And I would always be the first one to put my hand up because I thought that sounded exhilarating and fun and exciting, and I was up for that challenge. But now I've been a follower of Jesus for 32 years. And I know some of the highs, but I also know some of the lows of following Jesus. I know some of the joy of this life, but also know some of the tears. I know that taking up your cross actually means that there is a burden, that there are splinters, that there are nails, that there's hardship, that there's difficulty. And so when I hear about this call of discipleship and taking up your cross and living for Jesus and living only, I say, yeah, I want to do that, but I just think, where does the power actually come from to live that way? Because I can't become more like Jesus just in my own strength. I can't do the work of Christ in my own strength. And we get a glimpse of that here in 2 Kings, but it becomes also more vivid in the book of Acts. Look at verse 14. Elisha took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Verse 15. The company of prophets from Jericho, who were also watching, said the spirit of Elijah is now resting on Elisha, which in other words, the spirit of God, which was once resting on Elijah, is now actually empowering Elisha for his ministry to become a prophet. In other words, Elisha can actually only do what he's called to do in the power of God. It's only if God is with him can he actually fulfill his ministry. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, in a sense, says the same thing to the disciples. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In other words, Jesus says, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't try anything until the Holy Spirit comes. And friends, like Elisha, who asked for the double portion of the Spirit, and like the disciples who had to actually wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I acknowledge that I cannot respond to this call without the Spirit's help in my life. I can't be the husband that God has called me to be without the Spirit empowering me to do that. I can't be the dad to my kids without the Spirit empowerment. I can't be the leader or the preacher or the pastor that God wants me to be without the power of the Holy Spirit enabling me to live this life. My faith has changed a little bit over the years. When I first started out, it was kind of like I was just doing these things for God. You know, whatever you want me to do, I'll do these things for you, God. But now it's kind of changed to the point where I say to him, God, I need to do these things with you. Because without you and without your Spirit at work in my life, I can't change. The decay and the brokenness and the sinfulness in my life can't be transformed into the likeness of Jesus without God's Spirit. My preaching is of no use without God's Spirit. My leading is of no use without God's Spirit. My doing is of no use without God's Spirit. And so just as Elisha, he's desperate, he prays, he yells out to Elijah, he says, "Can I have a double portion? Can I have the Spirit of God at work in my life as well too?" Friends, if we want to respond to this call that hangs over all of our heads, and it's a call to become like Jesus, and it's a call to do the works of Jesus, the only way we can respond to that call is by dropping to our knees, and it's by desperately saying, God, yes, I want to put on this coat. I want to follow your call in my life, but I need your spirit to empower me. And so the question for you today is, will you be like Elisha and take up this dirty and smelly and broken coat? Will you put it on, which symbolizes the type of life that God wants you to live, but it also symbolizes that you will only live this life in the power of his Spirit? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we will actually know the reality of your Spirit at work in our lives to help us to do all of that which we can't do, of becoming more like Jesus and doing the work of Jesus. I pray that we'll dwell on this and we'll be just actually desperate to know the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.